Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everybody. And it is so great to just to be here today. We have been blessed with a beautiful day, you know, and it's just so nice to have that. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. We'll start out. So, Father, I just thank you for this word that we have here today, that you continue to guide us and to show us your truths and your will. And we are here to receive that and to accept that and to have put our faith in your word. So we just thank you that you are constantly with us. We pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us in what's being said, what's being absorbed, and to know that those things outside in the world that are so troublesome and stuff, you already have that under control. You are there for us. So we can just let that go and just come to worship in truth and in spirit through you. This we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. I bet you thought the message of the witnesses of Jesus' deity was done, didn't you? Yes. But it's still going. And we are on part five. And I was thinking on the way home, and it's like, it just isn't enough to be able to finish up over here. Because I know that we can be comfortable, very, very comfortable, and realize that John the Baptist did his part as a witness. And we can be thankful that he did. We know that, you know, within his message and stuff, that people came to Christ. And we can be thankful for the miracles that Jesus did. You know, those things that were in the past. And because of that, people came to Christ. We can be thankful for God the Father, who is there to witness as to who Jesus is. And in his testimony, we can be thankful that he's done his job. And we can be thankful for the scripture verses that are there that just relate to us, who God is. And that's all we need, isn't it? That's all we really need, because those are the four that Jesus talked about. But you know, within God's will, there's more to it. And if you look on the screen, it says, the witnesses of Jesus' deity, you and me. We get to be a part of that. But it's so much in our society, you know, we tend to step back and we'll say, oh no, John did a great job, those miracles were great, Jesus, you know, did a phenomenal job, that God the Father was great, and even the Scripture, that's enough, I can just sit back and we just accept that, and we can sit on the couch now and just relax in knowing that those witnesses are enough. But God actually says it's not enough. Because the gospel needs to get out to the unsaved. John the Baptist isn't around anymore. Right? Now, there's still miracles that are being done. But you can say Jesus is performing them, because all miracles are through God. I know that sort of thing. But it's kind of, he uses us as instruments for that. God the Father still speaks. And we have to be able to listen to know his voice, right? And maybe we need to train others to be able to hear his voice. And then there's scripture that's out there, that how many people have never heard of that God exists? Oh, I've heard that there's a God, but I don't know anything about God. How do you think they're going to hear scripture unless you give it to them? And so what this message is about is the work that we are to do in order to be witnesses for Jesus' deity. So I'm going to start right out with some scripture verse. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's come to visit and to show himself to the disciples, and the disciples are just kind of wowed, you know, because of Jesus is alive, and it's like they're not sure what to do. So in that first book of Acts, Jesus is saying that I need you to stay here in Jerusalem, because when I go to the Father is going to send that which he said, which would be the Holy Spirit, to come upon you. And the disciples are like, at this time, they're asking, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? You know, and that's their response, is that now that you've died and you've come back to life again, obviously you can't really die again, it seems like. So it's like, now would be the time, ideally, to take over Israel, get rid of the Romans, and allow us to be able to have our freedom to be able to worship you with all that tradition and all the sacrifices, not realizing that the sacrifices don't need to be done anymore. But it's like they're to that point, thinking Jesus has done his thing, now he's going to do his other thing and be king of Israel. Because now the time would happen to that. So I want you to look at Jesus' response to that, thinking, now that Jesus has risen from the dead, now Jesus can do his thing, right? And we can just sit back and relax and benefit from all of the good things that Jesus says. Well, these are Jesus' words in Acts 1, 7 through 9. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And we'll just stop right there for a moment. The disciples were hoping Jesus was going to take control again and be the leader and be that king. And Jesus says, "No, I'm stepping back, but you guys are going forward. But you're not going to go alone. What you're going to get is you're going to get the power of the Holy Spirit, which is God Himself." And I don't think they really understood that it wasn't just another physical being like Jesus that was around them, but God was now going to enter into them to be able to give them the power, right? The know-how, the existence of God, so that they can witness to others. And we're thinking, from our perspective, "Oh, thank goodness he chose those ones, you know, so that I can sit back and just relax." But we're going to see that's not quite like that. So here we are, we're looking at this. So can you imagine the disciples and their response is like, "Oh my gosh, we don't even understand, you know, the fact that Jesus has died on the cross and what all that means. And now we're going to be gifted the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't even really know what that means." And so they're in the dark in a way, but they haven't really been enlightened yet. And so think about this response here right afterwards. After he said this, and going back to the scripture, "He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." So you can imagine, just Jesus like just rose to heaven and disappeared. And he left them with this, you know, "The Holy Spirit's going to be with you, and you're going to be my witnesses." Well, where's the manual? You know, where's the written stuff in there that tells us what we're supposed to do? Because I'm sure their minds are scrambling back in Scripture and thinking about some of the miracles that were there and what maybe John the Baptist said and even how God the Father spoke to individuals. I'm not getting it. I have no clue in what to do. But Jesus' words to them was, "Wait. All right, so don't go out and do anything. Just wait until the Holy Spirit comes, because the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that's going to give you direction. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one that's going to tell you when to go. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one to give you the words in which to say, and the boldness in which to say it, and the conviction of what in which you're going to say. So that when someone has a question and they come to you, God will give you the answer to give to them." Now we're looking at that and they're thinking, well, you know, it's really amazing. And we know as we read Scripture how important it was for the Holy Spirit to be able to come upon the people. And, you know, in their minds, you know, there's such a limitation of how God can work. But in God's kingdom, it's much greater than what we can ever figure out. So let's look at this scripture verse here. We're going to go to next. It's going to be in Acts 10, verses 1 through 4. And it's about this Roman centurion who really is a God-fearing person. He's done good things. And God has recognized those things. And there's something that's going to happen to further the kingdom of God in this area. And also for others, such as the disciples, in this case Peter, is going to learn a really big lesson as well. So I want you to, let's read this scripture here. It says that at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, who was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now just, we'll stop right there, because I want you to understand that he's a Roman centurion, right? Which means that he is a Gentile. And yet he is worshiping God. And he's doing acts that in essence would be something that we would consider would be pleasing, because he's praying to God. And it says that he gave generously to those in need. That for some reason that this guy was moved as a Gentile to do the work of God without, in essence, really knowing who he is, because he's a Gentile. And so it's kind of outside the realm. But I'm sure that he heard something about Jesus. I'm sure that he saw some of the works that were there and the stories that were told. Those things, the things that John the Baptist said, the miracles, the leading of God himself, and the scriptures, would have made sense to him for some reason, right? And then this is what happens. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. And he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Can you imagine that? An angel of God coming down in this vision. And it doesn't say, hey, anybody around there see me? Anybody hear me? No. He comes in and he says, your name. He's talking specifically to you, and you know your name. So when someone mentions your name, even if it's not to you, like I'm walking down the street and someone says, hey, Mike, what do you think? And I'm looking around and it's the other Mike that's over there. You know, but you always instinctively turn towards that thing. So Cornelius turns to it, and look at this. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. God recognized the things that Cornelius was doing in the name of believing in God and being a God-fearing individual. That's important. And I want you to know that God sees the things that you do. Those things that you do are important to God. In this case here, he's using Cornelius as a tool to really teach Peter something special. So he's told that you need to send a couple guys to go oversee this guy Peter and get Peter from Joppa and stuff like that, and be able to come back and bring him over. And he's going to give you something that you need to know. All right? And it's just as simple as that. So a little bit of time goes by, a couple days, and then we're going to go on to this next verse same chapter of the 10 of Acts, verses 39 and 43, and Peter is there, he's witnessing to Cornelius and all of his family. And I want you to read along with me with what he's saying. He's saying, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So we, as in the disciples and those with Peter, saw everything that Jesus did. All of those miracles, right? And the fact that he died and rose again. He's going to be mentioning a little bit more of that in this section here. But the whole point is that, right, Peter was told that he was to be a witness for Jesus and for the gospel. Peter is doing that right now, right? He's speaking about the things that are happening, and he's pretty bold in not being able to afraid to say it, right? Frankly, he says they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Did Peter see all of that? Yes, right? So he was a witness to that, and he is proclaiming that he is a witness to that, and that Does Peter believe that Jesus rose again on the third day? Yes, because Peter saw him. You know, it was able to see him for those times. And Peter was the one, you know, that was one of the ones that ran to the tomb where the women had mentioned, you know, that the tomb was open, nobody was in there. And he was just flabbergasted that Jesus was gone. And it didn't make sense afterwards that the scripture, or the things that Jesus said, that, you know, I will die and die a horrible death, you know, be mocked and beaten and crucified, and then be raised again on the third day. And it all happened. And you see, all those words become true to Peter. That it's like there's no doubt in his mind at all that the things that Jesus did was real. Then he says, he was not only seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us, right? Those were chosen by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And he goes back to, and all the prophets, the testimonies, right, about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter, not only is he just a witness saying, I saw all of those things, he is preaching the gospel as a witness. Now, I want you to make sure you understand that aspect. He's not just saying, I happen to see that. He says he's preaching, literally, the gospel to those individuals. That's his witness. Scripture right after this, guess what comes upon Cornelius and all those people that are there? But the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter and all of those other Jewish Christians have witnessed with their very eyes the coming of the Holy Spirit on those individuals, because they started praising God. Some were speaking in tongues. And they said, how can this be? Because they're not even Jewish. You see, Peter learned that it has nothing to do with the heritage, but it has everything to do with what you believe. Who you call Lord. So as Peter learns this particular lesson, all of these Gentiles are just filled with the Holy Spirit as they were filled with the Holy Spirit during that Pentecost time in chapter 2 of Acts. Because, not because of anything that Peter had done other than to be a witness and to preach the gospel. It's not very hard, because basically what Peter said up here is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life forever. Right? It's a simple gospel that we have. That's what needs to be preached. And in this case, Peter becomes a witness to that. And because of his witnessing to that testimony to other people, the Holy Spirit becomes poured out to everybody. And life changes for that entire family of Cornelius. And life changes for Peter and those others that were able to witness and see all of that. So it comes to the fact that it's not really about, it's our words proclaiming what Jesus did, but it's also about being obedient to what God wants us to do. Peter was obedient because he had a vision of this sheet coming down with all this nasty food that was unholy food, and he was told to eat three times. He says, I'm never going to eat that stuff, Lord. Well, he learned and realized that that vision that he had was that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on the Gentiles, who the Jews thought they were never ever going to get a connection with God at all because they're not Jewish. How can they possibly know God and not have all those sacrificial things that they do, and not know all the history, not have the genealogy behind being, you know, this, you know, a descendant of Abraham? How can that happen? Well, Peter's, see, again, we're back to this thing where God's understanding of what we're supposed to do is much greater and bigger than what our understanding of what it is. So here we are, looking at this section over here. I want to go on to this next one over here. In 1 Peter, again, this is Peter speaking now after he's learned some of this lesson. He's written some letters, and we're going to be looking at what he says. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world." Okay, who are the alien and strangers of the world? But the Gentiles. Right? They end up being you and me. That's who we are. And so this really is for us in terms of even being Christians. Right? He says, he wants us to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter says you need to live a godly life. It's not just about knowing that God is our Savior, but we need to preach not only with our words, but with our lifestyle, with how we live our life. Because then, others that don't know God, these other hearers that accuse us of doing something wrong, which we really haven't done anything wrong, they will see our deeds and they will come to know God. Not so much by what you said, but how you live. I remember the moment that I don't know where I was or what lesson we were on. Maybe it was at church, maybe it was just some Bible study. And it really came to me and hit me hard in the sense that our act of worship isn't just about coming to church and praising God. Our act of worship isn't just about putting some money in the offering plate. Our act of worship isn't taking ownership in a VBS program or ownership in like a Bible study or something like that. Our act of worship is everything that we do 24/7. That includes our time at work, our time with family, the time when we're alone, the time that we're watching television. All of those things end up being our act of worship. And when we're looking at this, that we need to live, according to Peter, such good lives so that people will recognize that and say, that person really, even though we want to kind of get rid of them because they might be preaching the gospel, we don't want to hear the gospel, but we can't accuse them of doing anything wrong because their lives really are good people. They're out there helping those in need, right? They're out there cheerful, even when it seems hard, or they're giving words of encouragement. There's things that they're doing that they know are good because everyone knows really what's good and bad. We just choose to desensitize ourselves to that which is good sometimes because we justify our own selves. And then I want to go back a little bit in 1 Peter, and it talks about, just before this here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, as you come to Him, right, as we come to Christ, it says, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the things that we do are our offerings, our spiritual sacrifice. And you're going to say, what, we have to do sacrifices again? Well, it's not like killing animals, but it might be killing something, and it's your own pride that you might be killing, your own selfishness that you're killing. So that when you see somebody in need, you're not saying, well, like for myself, I remember going there's an offering that was being, not an offering, but somebody was asking for some money, and I'm like, I told God, I put my hand right in my pocket, whatever comes out, that's what I'm giving. Well, I came out with the biggest coin that was in my pocket, and I didn't have much money, and I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to give the big coin, I'm going to go back in, I'm going to grab that little coin. And I gave the little coin instead, and I felt so bad about that, because I knew I should have just given that one. I probably should have given everything I had, because it wasn't much, and I didn't have much at the time, I didn't have anything. And it's like, but that's what we do, we tend to be, we have to be careful, because if we are to be a holy priesthood, right? That means that we're carrying something that needs to be shared with others. That's the gospel, and that's the love of God that we are the priesthood of. It's not ours. It's something that's been given to us that we are to share with others, right? And then those things that are acceptable, as we look at Cornelius, what was acceptable to God from Cornelius? Well, it was the prayers that he offered and giving to those in need. It's pretty simple. The life in Christian as a Christian isn't hard to figure out, but sometimes it's hard to do because we get in the way of doing that sort of stuff. Let's go to the next verse here. Jesus was talking to the disciples and the people around him, and it's quite a lengthy section he's talking about, but here he talks about separating the sheep and the goats. I'm only going to give you a small section of it. Matthew 25, verses 34 and 36. And Jesus is using a bit of a parable about this separation. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right," which would be the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And these individuals that Jesus is, the king is speaking to, they're saying, "Well, when did we see you sick? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you that, we had to give you a glass of water?" His response was real simple. He says that when you've done it for the least of these, meaning anybody around that's in need, then you have done it for me. And I like that because it reminds me of an individual that spoke to me one time about how they serve God. And it really hit me. It's kind of like, it's important. I want to share this sort of thing. Is that they like to have eyes that see people differently than the world sees them. And I'm like, "What do you really mean by that?" and stuff. Well, the thing is that I see Jesus in every individual. Right? And if Jesus came, we mentioned that about last week, if Jesus came and everything, what would you do? How would you react and everything? But what if you saw Jesus down the street? Would you stop in and talk to him? If you saw him in need, would you go and help him? Yeah, you would, because it's like, well, that's what you do. You got to help Jesus so he recognizes that we're doing this sort of thing. But if you saw Jesus in every individual, that you would then help each individual as if it was Jesus. And God says, that is, according to Scripture here, that's what it is. Because now you're doing the works. He does the same thing for the ghosts, and he said, "When we see you do this, was when you haven't done it for those others, then you haven't done it for me." It doesn't say anything here in about how the things we're supposed to say. It talks about the things that we're supposed to do to be a witness. Right? When, just like John the Baptist, he baptized people in as a forgiveness baptism. But he always mentioned about the one that was to come. Right? The miracles were exactly the same thing. They healed people from their sickness, but it was to guide them to believe who it was that performed that miracle, which was God Himself. God the Father, in His witnessing, led the people to come to know who Jesus was. We talked about the man on the cross that recognized Jesus, who he was, and the deity of who he was. How did that happen? Other than God put it in him to be able to say those things. And Scripture forever talking about and referencing Jesus. So everything that we do needs to glorify God. It's not to glorify us and say, "Look how many people I helped this week." It's not that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about how many people have been able to see the blessings of God through you this week. And we're really, truly looking at that sort of thing there. So here we are. in Matthew 25:40, it says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So if you want to serve God, serve those around you. And who are you supposed to serve? Oh, only those that tell me thank you, right? Or you serve only those that will offer me some cash for doing the things that I do, right? Serve only those that will, you know, go tell their friends, oh, look what Mike did for me and stuff like that, right? Those are the ones you want to serve? Well, you serve everybody, whether you get that or not, right? God died on the cross for everyone so that anybody who comes to him and knows that their sins have been forgiven. You're not selective the way sometimes we are in this world. And let's look at the words that we've got here in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, right? If any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Right? So, if we have these things on our heart to do, then do them. Because that's what God wants you to do. Don't hold back. Because we always think about, you know, I'll never have enough. And Mary Beth sent me a little article about from the Bible study that we had where God just continually provides and stuff from... it was when we talked about the feeding the 5,000, you know, just with a few loaves of barley bread and a couple fish and stuff. And all those people were fed, plus all the 12 baskets that were left over afterwards. You know, it's like God provides all that sort of things. And so we're looking at this right here. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's anything in you that God is prompting to help others, right? Whether it's the compassion, whether it's fellowship, whether it's tenderness, whether it's just whatever. And it says here to make his joy, make Paul's joyful, and that we are all coming together as one. We're united. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's our witnessing. Others will see, yes, that you're taking care of those that are in need. Right? We're doing what we can as a church and individually. But if our only goal is to get people here in this church and fill this church up, but never do anything out with the community, we're missing the whole picture. Right? The people aren't supposed to come to the church. The church is supposed to go to the people. And sometimes we get that wrong. And then at the end, look at this one verse that says right here, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He gave unrelenting. Whatever he had, he was willing to give to those around him. When someone was in need, even though he was exhausted, he still went. When there was something else, we're talking about those sheep in that parable that was mentioned and everything. Jesus is the exact looking of that. But every one of us has our own unique ministry. As Fern said ages ago, that I haven't ever let her go on that one there. It's really true. So we're going to look at this one verse here in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. So when we start looking at, look at the things that I have been able to do. Look what I built. Look what I created. All right? You're taking your eyes off of God and you're putting them on yourself. All right? That's not being a witness for God. So it doesn't really matter. I mean, wealth is, you know, something that, you know, some people have been gifted with. And as we had some companies Saturday and Sunday, and we were just talking about some of my trips to South Africa and stuff. And it's like, because this guy that came was a teacher, and he's working at Cornell teaching teachers how to teach and stuff. And so, you know, one of the things we were mentioning is like, if only some of our students who are depressed because of this world, who are, you know, thinking of some, you know, ungodly things and way to live and whatnot, if they just went to South Africa for a week and saw how some of these kids down there live in these, you know, huts, even if they have huts and stuff, they would come back and they would be so appreciative of having heat in their house, so appreciative of having clothes on their bodies, so appreciative to know that when they come home there's going to be a meal there for them, that there's hospitalization if they get sick, that they have friends that they can share with, that they have an education, you know, in school that's free. There's so much they can change in just 1 week's of understanding and seeing that. But it's like we rely on all of those things as our own. But God says, you know what? He says here, he says, and God, those who are richly provides us with everything, God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I like that. Take hold of the life that is truly life. It's not some thing that we've made up, some image that we are trying to attain that really is just an idol that we tend to worship. We need to live a true life. We need to live a life for God, that we're worshiping Him all the time with the things we do. And those things that we do then please God. Right? So it doesn't really matter if you're rich with money, but you know what? You're rich with God. And when you're rich with God, what do you do with that richness? Hoard it to yourself? No, you share that out with everybody else. You proclaim the goodness that God has done. That's why I love the praises and prayers and stuff that we have at the beginning of our church service, because there's the time we get to share. But you know what? We're sharing with other believers, which is awesome. But you also need to share with those that are outside this church wall, because they need to hear how God is working in your life. So they can start thinking and saying, hey, if God can work in their life, then maybe God can work in my life. And they're going to ask this very simple question: how do I get God to work in my life? And you know what we're going to say? I know the answer to that. Because God died on the cross for you. Right? We all need God. We all fall short. God is our Creator and He's calling us home, and we just need Him. We need to accept that His Word is true. We need to know that we just need Him, because there's no way we're going to be able to obtain anything without Jesus dying on the cross, so that God can now enter us the way the Holy Spirit came into Cornelius' family. And it's like, that's just really simple stuff that's there. You know, and it's kind of neat. And then we start to act. And so let's go to Acts 22, verses 12 through 16. This is Paul speaking back on his conversion time. He says, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And I like that. God used an individual that was highly respected. You know what that means? He was living a godly life. He was doing the things God wanted him to do. And people recognize that sort of thing. So God decided to use him. He says, he stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, right? He's not, you're just going to receive your sight. You're all healed and everything. Go do whatever you want to do, right? Wrong. Paul has been given a mission here. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from His mouth. You will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. Basically, he's telling them, get baptized, get out there and start working. Start living that life. Don't think that the time we should start living is, well, after I get done taking care of my parents, right? Or after I get this this job done. That's when I'm going to start serving God. Or after Christmas, you know, when we have our that final time that we go to church or whatever, we're going to go, that's the time I'm going to start serving God. Or the new year, that's my New Year's resolution, I'm going to start serving God. No, start serving God now, today. If you feel like you've been falling short of that area, what's stopping you from serving Him now? Amen, right? That's what we're supposed to do. And it's like, this is our jump, our kickstart that we're supposed to do, because God wants us to be His witness today and tomorrow and every day from henceforth as we're going to be doing that. Oh, look at this one here in Matthew 10:32-33. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Whoa, now there's some real consequences to us. Well, now I'm being like, I have to do this? Well, you know what? Yeah, you do. You really do have to serve God and recognize who He is. Because if you don't, there's a place for you that you don't want to be. And that's hell. So God doesn't want you, I mean, He wants you to know Him and accept Him as Lord, but He wants you to live as you accept Him as Lord. And because of the way that you live, you will be a witness to those around you forever. And just like Peter came and the Lord descended upon Cornelius and his family, that family was changed forever. The people that you come in contact with will be changed forever. And for the good, and how important that is. We've got another verse here that kind of talks about that in Titus 1:16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing any good. Yeah, they know who God is, but you know what? They're living a life that is really disrespectful to God. The things they say, the things they do, are not Christ-like, like we're supposed to do. Slander people, cheat people, lie, steal. Oh, but I'm a Christian, I know God. What kind of witness is that? According to this scripture here, that is not doing anything good. There's no good that comes from that. To claim you are a Christian means that you're going to live as if you're living for Christ and the things that you do. That's why it's kind of easy being a Christian, and yet it's extremely hard to be a Christian. We struggle. Everybody struggles. You know, we got some of our own desires, and sometimes people just tick us off and we get mad at them and we say things that we oughtn't do. But what do we do afterwards when we calm down and we realize that we had done something very un-Christ-like? We go and we ask for forgiveness. Right? And that's what we're supposed to do. Don't hold on to your pride and say, well, I know I'm right and they're wrong. And there's, what good does that do? What God wants us to do are the things that are focusing. I've got one more scripture I want to share with you, because this is the one that really kind of sums it all up in terms of, as a Christian, how we do things. So in Hebrews 12:1-3, and Hebrews 11 is all about the Hebrews, the ministry of faith, and all their the Hebrew fathers and stuff like that, and how strong they were. But let's look at what he says here. And in Hebrews, the author is really talking to Jewish Christians that are thinking about going back to their Judean ways, right? And giving up Christ, but doing all the sacrifices and the obedience to the law and all that sort of stuff there. But these are the kind of powerful words. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a such great cloud of witnesses, all right, who is the great cloud of witnesses around me? Yeah, all of you guys. Because I am surrounded by your witnessing, right? Your encouragement. Your times where you're picking me up and holding me when I can't hold myself and stuff like that, because you are the witnesses there. You're doing Christ's work for Him. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, right? Because we like to go back to the way we were before, because that's in our nature sometimes to go back to the sinful ways. That defensive posture where, if people are just taking advantage of me, I'm going to just block them out, push them out of my life, right? And I'm going to start taking of the person that's most important, and that is me. Right? We do that. That's a sinful nature when we do that stuff. So we need that encouragement to go around. Just throw that stuff off, right? Let go of that. And it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Right? So one of the things I'm doing now is like trying to get a schedule going. I'm trying to do some workouts in the morning. And I have been able to run a mile, right? Which is like, yeah, without stopping. I'm thinking, I was really proud of myself like that. And to think, right? But I'll tell you, at mark 0.3 miles, I'm ready to say, I'm walking again. Right? At 0.3, right? It's, I'm not even halfway there, and I'm already ready to quit. And I'll still walk some more, then I'll run some more, but it's like, you know, my breathing's getting a little heavy, my legs are getting, you know, my muscles are getting tight, and it's like, but you know what I do? I persevere through that. And I keep pushing, and I keep pushing. And some people say, well, it's only a mile. I run 6 miles a day. And I'm like, well, good for you. But it's like, that's, all right, for now, it's impossible for me. But eventually, you know, maybe I'll get there. I don't know. But the idea is, it does take work to persevere through that. I just want you to know, it's not always easy to do those things and to be very Christ-like when we're there. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Not on the people around us and say, oh, I want to be like Pete and the things that he does. I want to be like Jeff and the things that he does. Be like Carol and Helen. Because they all do great things. If only I could do those things, then I too, you know, would be a great person. You know what? They're just like you and me. They struggle as much as that. What you need to do is keep your eyes on Jesus. The one that is perfect. The one that gives the blessings. The one that is God Almighty. The one that died on the cross for us so that we can be seen as righteous before Him. We have His righteousness. We have His wisdom. We have His ability to be able to have the strength to do things. And He says that He is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not go weary and lose heart. Now listen, we do not have to go be crucified and carry the world's sin on us. You know why? Because Jesus already did that. And you are not worthy to do that. But you are worthy to receive the blessings from what Jesus did on the cross. And because you've got that blessing, that's not just for you to hang on to. It's not just for you to just say, I'm puffed up with Jesus. It's there for you to share and be a witness with others. Not only that, God commands us to do that. And when the higher-ups say you should be doing this, those people like you and me, we should be doing it. God wants us and needs us to be His witness to those around us. So those miracles that Jesus did, the words that He had, and you know the encouragement and the phenomenal things that we read in Scripture, you know what He says? That we will be able to do greater things than that. That's powerful. To be part of God's ministry and to witness. And really to witness, it's not about you. It's about getting others to meet Christ. Maybe for the first time. Maybe to bring them back from where they have pulled away from God and been enticed to things in the world. And they need to let go of those things and fix their eyes back on Christ. You might be that person that does it. Wow. And when we do those things that God wants us to do, They're like those blessings that come as alms up to God. That beautiful incense that comes forward. And God is pleased with us. I think that's important to realize. It's really neat to be able to please mom and dad. You know, they get all excited. Oh, you actually took your dishes up to the counter and stuff. Oh, great. Oh, you made your bed today. That's phenomenal, you know. But to please the God Almighty, that's pretty phenomenal that we can do that. If we keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Lord, I do thank you for your word here today and encourage us and one another to be able to be bold in the name of Christ. Not be afraid to share because people, even though they don't know it, need to hear the gospel. And when we do our small sections of that, that's when you pour out the blessings of the Holy Spirit and hearts are changed. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.